You've heard me say this a lot of times. I know that a particular passage or a particular topic has bombarded me during the week. And what I've been bombarded with this past couple of weeks is Jesus as the branch. We're going to talk about a lot of different names for Jesus as we go through this time. But one of them is the branch. And it came up in our afterlife study that we're doing on Wednesday nights. I've seen it a lot of times in devotions and readings that I've done. And I just praise God that he leads me to a particular place. But like at the candlelight service that we had last Wednesday night, which if you missed that, you really missed something. It was truly a beautiful service. But we talked about Jesus being the light of the world as long as he was in the world. And now that he's no longer physically with us, we are called to let our lights so shine that everyone will see our good works and give God the glory. Well, likewise, Jesus is the branch, but we're called to be shoots from that branch. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this. We're going to look today at a passage from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And that's really where I've been kind of focusing all month, is on prophecies about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. We're going to look at chapter 23, and I'm going to focus on verses 5 through 8. But I want to give you some insight onto what precedes this. Chapter 23 starts with a warning to shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. That comes from God to shepherds. And my commentaries all said that he's talking to the kings of Israel, the shepherds of Israel. But I think it's one of those double-edged sword things. It can also apply to church leaders and pastors. And in either case, the warning is to those who scatter the flock rather than gather them in. And I pray that nothing I would ever do or ever say or ever have said or done or anything I've ever failed to say or do would scatter the flock. And I appreciate it when people tell me, you know, this is something you messed up on. You need to do something about it. So many different things that a pastor is called to do, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity, but I pray that I don't ever scatter the flock. God goes on in verses 3 and 4 of this passage to say that regardless of the failings of the shepherd, he, God, will gather the flock together, and they shall be fruitful and increase. He will gather shepherds who will take care of the flock. And in all cases, remember this, if you're coming because of the shepherd, or even if you're not coming because of the shepherd, you're doing it all for the wrong reason. The shepherd is not the one that we should come to hear, and certainly he's not the one that we should avoid. It should be Jesus at the center of all things that we do and say here. I'm going to pick up then in today's passage, which is Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 8. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." I'm so grateful for my wife who always I ask to pray when she doesn't have an armful of kids or something like that, but she generally doesn't know what the message is about or what to pray, but God always leads her, and I appreciate that so much. I made reference a lot this month to the fact that God promised many, many times that the Messiah would come the first time. And I know it's hard for us who know that he's come, who know him as our Lord and Savior, to understand that there was a time when Jesus just simply wasn't available to the people. And they looked forward to that promise. He was a promise, a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. I know I've also referenced many times that if you've got a promise from God, it's as good as completed, even if it hasn't come to pass yet. And I hope we all know that. When God makes a promise to you that everything's going to be all right, trust him that it'll be all right. And I say that with all fingers pointing back to me because I have a hard time doing that sometimes. But even though it may not have yet come to pass, it will come to pass. Verse 5 says again, behold, the days are coming. He's giving a prophecy here of something to come, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Now this follows the passage that I referred to but didn't read, which talked about the shepherds sometimes messing up. And the promise here is for all people, but particularly for those who've been hurt by the neglect of a shepherd. And again, most of my commentary said that they're talking about the king there, and there was a lot of kings back in these times that really messed up. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But all of these promises that he's making here are for people who've been hurt. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 that Jerry read to you earlier says that there shall come forth a rod. I can't remember what word Jerry's used. A shoot, okay? A rod or a shoot from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's a promise that was made to these people, and it came to pass. It talks about branches and stems and roots, and all of those things are vital to the growth and the health of a living plant. On the property where we live, and some of you remember this, there used to be kind of a jungle there. Somebody started to build a house there back in 1960. They never finished it, and everything just grew up from 1960 until 2010. And the trees were so thick, and the poison ivy was so thick there that you couldn't even hardly wade through it. And one of the things that happened as a result of the trees being so close and so thick is that they grew up very tall and straight, trying to get some sunlight, trying to reach the light. But one of the things that we see now that we've removed most of the trees and we tried to keep a few of them, and by the way, the ones I tried to keep were all ash trees and they're all going to be gone as soon as the borers get through with them. So anyway, but what you see in our yard now is these trees that grow very tall and straight and for 20 or maybe more feet up, there's not a single branch. Each branch is important to the health of a tree. And each branch and each shoot off of that branch that Jesus has created here among us is important to the health of a church. And I hope we can see that correlation. We are called to be the shoots from that branch. In Isaiah, he talks about Jesse, who was the father of David, and that was the stem. David was the rod. Jesus is the branch. And he grew from the roots, from the foundation of his family and his teachings. And even though Jesus had human roots, he also had the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. Now we're told that this branch will be Jesus is a branch of righteousness. And here's something truly spectacular about Jesus. He brought something to us that we can never attain for ourselves. He brought righteousness. We're told in Romans 3:10 that there are none who are righteous. No, not one. Not a single person anywhere can be righteous on their own. But then we're told in other places in Scripture many times that we must be righteous. How can we be righteous if there are none who are righteous? Only through Jesus. Only through Jesus can any man or woman or child be made righteous, be made right in the eyes of God. And I want you to hear this. Until we are made righteous through Christ, we have no hope beyond what we see in this life. You've all been very kind to me today on a day when it snowed. People have said, I know you don't like it, and all that kind of stuff, and I'm trying really hard not to say anything about it, you know. But what I think about is there are periods of time or there are certain situations that none of us like to go through. For some, it's summer and mosquitoes. For some, it's snow and cold, whatever it happens to be. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have any hope beyond this, beyond what this earth is. And I love my life, but when you go through those difficult times, at least we have the hope of eternity if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I worked with teenagers, of course, for a very, very long time, and I would hear them say things like this every once in a while. I can't wait to get out of school, get away from the pressures, people telling me what to do. that kind of stuff. Adults, what do you think about that? And I'm not trying to discourage teenagers by any means, because, you know, it's something that we all went through. But here's the simple fact. If you think it's tough now, you ain't seen nothing yet. And you can get through it, because we all did. Look at us. You know, we made it. But the same thing applies here to people who have not been made righteous through Christ. They look at this life and think, you know, life's tough. And they think that, you know, there's all kinds of problems and all kinds of terrors and different things in this world. But here's what I want you to know. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's not going to get any better. When you leave this earth, that's when you'll see what it's really like, what tough times are really like, because the eternity of hell is just as real and just as much as it's as described in the Bible as the eternity of heaven is real. And so if we don't have his righteousness, we have no hope. Verse 6, in his days, in the days of this one who is coming, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And we've got a lot of different names for Jesus. We call him Emmanuel. We call him Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. And I did a search for names for Jesus, and Lord of Righteousness wasn't among them, but he is our Lord of Righteousness. I mentioned to you in the past that during all through the Old Testament, Israel kind of went through a roller coaster of ups and downs. They were faithful, then they were wicked, and God would bless them, then he would punish them. And usually what they did was they just followed the leaders. If the leader was faithful, the people tended to be faithful. And if the leader was wicked, they tended to be wicked. And I don't think that's changed much in this world we live in today. But after the reign of King Solomon, who was the wisest man ever to live, he didn't always use his wisdom well. And that kind of makes me feel better, because he messed up. And so do I. But after King Solomon, there came his son, King Rehoboam. And he was among the worst of the kings. He went to his spiritual advisors and asked, what should I do now that I'm king? And they said, be good to the people, treat them well. And then he went to his friends. I can just picture it being his college buddies or something like that. And they said, if they think your dad was mean to them, you need to double up on it. Just be even worse. And he did. And the country suffered greatly because of that. They went through the roller coaster, good king, bad king. Well, God promises here in Jeremiah that the day is coming when I forgot to mention this part about Rehoboam. Because he was so bad, the kingdom split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And God promises here that the day is coming when they will be saved, when they will all dwell safely together. They will be restored. And we know that Israel exists today. Next year will be the 70th anniversary of the creation, the recreation, if you will, of Israel. So it's been around for a while now, but we also know that Israel does not dwell safely, as it says here. They're under constant threat and constant attack, and there's all kinds of things. So this is a prophecy that's partially fulfilled, but has more yet to come, and it will come. There will come a time when they can dwell safely. The word that's used here, the Lord our righteousness, in Hebrew, and I don't speak Hebrew, I don't even approximate it, but the word that's actually used there is Jehovah Tzidkenu, not canoe like paddle. It's a whole different thing. But you could have gone your whole life without ever hearing that, probably. But what we need to know is this. It means God is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. You've heard other names for God, Jehovah Jireh, I can't remember any of the rest of them. There was a song about it that had them all in there. But what we need to know this Christmas and always is this. Jesus is our righteousness, and he's the only righteousness we're ever going to get. Our own righteousness, we're told in the Old Testament, is like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. So the title of the message, Hail the Son of Righteousness, that's what we need to do. Hail, give honor and glory to the Son of Righteousness. Now, I've sang Hark the Herald Angels Sang for 63 years, practically, and And one of the things I never noticed until I was getting this message ready, because I had it all typed up, Hail the Son, S-O-N of righteousness. And it's S-U-N in the song. Hail the Son, the light, the enlightening part of the Lord. Hail the Son of righteousness. And Jesus truly is the Son of God, S-O-N, and therefore the Son of righteousness, but he's also the light, the Son. Again, our candlelight service that we had was so impressive. I loved every part of it. I was a little apprehensive, Gary, about the children's message. And you know, I was a high school teacher. I would have rather had a high school message. But I was apprehensive about it, but I've heard people talk about how they were blessed by that. And I praise God for it, because it wasn't me, I guarantee it. But in the candlelight service, I talked about light. I talked about how Jesus is the light of the world, and since his ascension, since he no longer walks in the old world, we are called to be the light. Well, we're also called to bring righteousness. We can't bring it on ourselves, but we can tell other people about the one who can bring them righteousness. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. I had a funeral yesterday for a very dear lady, a friend of mine that I've known all my life. My memories of her and her family go all the way back to my earliest memories at Kirkley Chapel. And because of that, and because it's Christmas time and so on, I've been reflecting a lot on the good old days. Anybody else ever do that? And we think about the good old days, and we think about how good times used to be, but then we think about all the things that we had to do without. I always think of air conditioning in the summer. We didn't have air conditioning until our kids were all here, I think. And it just amazes me how we think of the good old days as those times when we just couldn't get to sleep because it was so hot. But I think about the good old days. And this is what this verse here is about. The fact that God brought the Hebrew nation out of Egypt was the good old days to the Hebrews. It was the milestone that they referred back to show how God had been good to them in the past. And they often forgot that in the midst of their trials. But that made me think about us. Do we have a milestone that we refer back to, the good old days, when God did something amazing for you? And you look back to that time to remember how great he is? Do you ever forget that time? When you're going through difficult times, do you push that aside and think, God's not with me today. God's not here. Well, this verse says that the milestone that they all remember, when God brought the people out of Israel, out of Egypt and into Israel, that's what they referred back to. But he said, if you think the Red Sea parting was a big deal, wait till you see what I've got in store for you. Wait till you meet Jesus. And that's going to be the new milestone. I pray that for each of us here today, we recognize that's the greatest milestone we could ever have. And then finally in verse 8, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Well, God tells his people here, he tells us through Jeremiah, that he's going to raise up a branch from the stem of David who will be called the Lord our righteousness. Because of that, God's people will be gathered together from all the countries where he's driven them. And I want to focus on that little phrase, where he has driven them. Sometimes, people, God's going to send you where you don't want to go. He's going to send you into the desert, or he's going to send you into some difficult thing, because many times God uses that to grow us. I think all times he uses it to grow us. But it says here that where I have driven them, you ever been put someplace you didn't want to be and then find out later that God used it to grow you, to encourage you, to change you, to redirect you? That's what he's doing here. He all the countries where I have driven them. And then he says, and they shall dwell in their own land. I've already alluded to Israel after World War II, that he gathered the Jews back together there. But here's the part of the prophecy that we can cling to today. There's coming a day when God is going to gather his people from all the places that they've been driven to throughout the world, and he's going to gather us together, those of us who believe in him, eternally in heaven. You think the parting of the Red Sea was a big deal? Wait till you see heaven. I'm encouraged by that. I hope you are too. Something that I say often during the Christmas season needs to be repeated here, and I probably will say this every year for sure. I love the Christmas passages. I love the prophecies that point to Christ, and I'm so thankful for the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if Christmas was the end of the story, if Jesus had been born of a virgin, if Jesus lived a sinless life and then died and was buried and that's the end of the story, what's the point? He's no different than Muhammad. Except he was born of a virgin, obviously. But, I mean, there wouldn't be any, it's a miracle to be born of a virgin, but it's not, it just wasn't enough. So Christmas, as much as I love it, is the beginning. The resurrection is the continuation. And without the resurrection, without the living Lord, we really don't have much. I praise God for Christmas and the celebration that we're able to have. But don't lose sight of this. Being born wasn't enough. Dying and being resurrected and living eternally, that's what we have to cling to. For you today, being born again, praise God. I pray that each and every one of you that are in this room today know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But I want to say this, it's not enough either. We've got work to do. We've got things that God wants us to do to bring others to Him. And that's really, I think, what Christmas is all about. The gift that he gave us is a gift we should share. And I pray that we would do that. I want to pray for each and every one of you that you have a wonderful time together with family and with friends, that you have safe travels wherever it is you might be going. But in the midst of it all, I pray that this Christmas is truly about Jesus in your homes and in your families and in your heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for sending your Son that we might have righteousness that we could never acquire any other way. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of gathering your people together in eternity. I thank you, Lord, for all that we think about and remember at Christmas time. But, Lord, I know that the milestones that we might look back on will pale in comparison to what you've got planned for us. I pray there's not a single person here, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior. And if there is, I pray this is the day. What a wonderful time to come to know Jesus at the time that we celebrate Christmas. Lord, I just pray for each one here that we're prepared to do what you call us to do, Lord, which is to share. And I thank you so much for this time together. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.